God does not say anything for no reason. There is a reason for God to say to His people in His Word not to forsake the gathering of themselves together at church. There is an important purpose for God's people to gather together in one place. And the main purpose is that people may be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. Not necessarily by the sermon or the worship, but by each other. Satan tries real hard to hinder people from going to church. Not every church. To some churches, he does not mind. He encouraged them to go where people are allowed to continue in sin rather than repent and cling to God. Where people are led astray through false teaching. He doesn't mind that. Where the churches are only social clubs, not really teaching the Word of God. Usually, from such churches, the devil does not hinder people. He has no problem with people going there. But to a Bible teaching, Christ-centered church, he will raise hell and try real hard to hinder them from going there. This morning in our text, we are going to see the reason why God encourages His people to gather together at church. It is for the purpose of strengthening each other, to look out for each other, not to show how spiritual we are, not to get something from the church or get something from the people. The purpose to go is to do actual service to others. So please turn with me to our text. We in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 as we continue where we stopped last Sunday. This chapter 14 has two simple parts. It deals with two things. First, edification, verses 1 to 25, and then regulation, verses 26 to 40. In the first part, we see the inferiority of the gift of speaking in tongues. In the second part, we see the importance of keeping order in the church. Today we'll take the first part, edification, and learn about doing actual service to others. So Paul continues his long letter, and he says in verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? The connection with the previous chapter is clear. Paul used the verb pursue twice in his letter to the Romans. We saw that. One in connection with righteousness, pursue righteousness. The other one in connection with peace, pursue peace. Here he used it in connection with love. Pursue love, he said. The verb means to pursue with intensity, pursue with determination. That is, we must pursue love with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Paul encouraged the readers to put the message of his letter of love, that is chapter 13, into practice. Christians should pursue love. This means that they should be trying to serve others, not serve themselves, not seek things for themselves. True love does not seek its own. He said in chapter 13, verse 5, but seek the well-being of others. He said in chapter 10, verse 24, God so loved the world, he gave his son. Love does not take, love gives. The second commandment, desire spiritual gifts, in verse 1, is closely tied to the first one. How? Spiritual gifts are for the benefits of others, not for our own self. So both command, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, have the well-being of others in mind. That's why Paul strongly urged the believers to desire both of those things. Among the many spiritual gifts that exist, and we've seen them in chapter 12, Paul directs our attention this morning to the gift of prophecy. And he compares it with the gift of speaking in tongues, and he admits that he much prefers prophecy over speaking in tongues. The word prophecy here is not used in a sense of telling the future, foretelling what is going to happen, but in the sense of speaking forth the heaven-given word of God. In our prayer service here at 9 a.m., sometimes a person will read a verse or will quote the scriptures. And most of the time, it is always related to a prayer request of someone. This is prophesying, using the word of God and speaking it forth. Now, should everyone eagerly desire the ability to prophesy? Depends. Now, I don't wear those yet. Obtaining this gift depends first on the giver and second on the petitioner. God's sovereignty to give or withhold does not cancel man's responsibility to pray for it and ask for it. You have not because you ask not, Jesus said. So Paul can urge his readers to pray earnestly for the gift of prophecy, but he is unable to guarantee that God will grant them the gift. He just said earlier in chapter 12, verse 11, that the Holy Spirit distributes to each one individually as he wills. Still, whatever gift the Holy Spirit gives to a believer must be used in love, must be used for the benefit of others. Of the two gifts, prophecy and speaking in tongues, Paul took the last one first and pointed out that speaking in tongues in private worship directed to God in verse 2. That's what it is. It is speaking to God. It is not speaking to men. Tongues are never messages from God to men. They are messages from men to God. God understands the person, but to men, those things are mysteries, he says in verse 2. So speaking and hearing are two sides of communication. That's how we communicate. One speak, another one hear. When the language is not understood, people cannot communicate. A failure to communicate always results in alienation, even sometimes resentment for the people don't understand. They get frustrated. On the other hand, the men who prophesize builds people up. He encourages them. He comforts them, Paul says in verse 3. Not because he uses fancy words, but because he uses the word of God. So the contrast between tongue speaking and prophecy is obvious. Number one, the tongue speaker fails to communicate to people. It is not designed to speak to men. He speaks mysteries. He speaks to God that are unknown things to men. He only edifies himself, Paul says in verse 4, not the others. Number two, the person who prophesies addresses all the people with a message that they fully understand. He strengthens the people, encourages and comforts the people, in verse 3, through the word of God. He edifies the entire church, Paul says in verse 4. It was Paul's personal choice for the Corinthian church that they would seek this one. The prophecy, God's word, using God's word, builds people up in their faith. It points them to Christ and teaches them to live holy lives. It inspires the hearers to be able to face the burdens of their daily lives. It comforts, it nurtures, it sustains God's people in period of depression, period of sorrow, or period of heartache. Speaking in tongues cannot do that. It only edifies one person, and that's the one speaking. Paul is not condoning, or is he condemning, self-edification through the use of tongues in verse 4. This is not the issue that he is talking about here. The fact that he used the word church 9 times in this chapter 14 is convincing evidence that Paul is not dealing with a believer's devotional life in the privacy of his home. But he is dealing here with the use of tongues in public worship. The context shows us that the apostle is condemning the use of any gift in the church, whatever they are, that does not result in helping others. That's the purpose of the gift, for us to help others. Love thinks of others, not self. If the gift of tongues is used in love, in the proper setting, with someone present to explain or interpret, it will benefit others, not only oneself. Has to be done properly. Paul is not promoting speaking in tongues, verse 5, nor is he despising the gift of tongues. He understood that it is a genuine gift of the Holy Spirit. He could not and he would not despise anything that comes from the Holy Spirit. Later on in verse 30, he will say, do not forbid to speak in tongues. So when he says in verse 5, I wish you all spoke with tongues, he did not mean those only in Texas. He was giving up any selfish desire to limit this gift to himself or to a preferred few people. Paul also knew that it is not God's will that every believer should have the same one gift. We learned that in chapter 12. He would rather that the Corinthians and his readers prophesy, he said in verse 5, because in so doing, they would be strengthening one another, whereas they spoke in tongues, then the listeners would not understand and they would not benefit from it. To Paul, it was a far better thing to be able to speak to the edification of the hearers than to say something that the assembly would not be able to understand. Between the two gifts, speaking in tongues and prophesying, Paul viewed prophecy as the greater of the two, he says in verse 5. The final point that Paul made there in verse 5 is that speaking in tongues with interpretation might become valuable, because it can then edify the members of the church. But again, it cannot do what the gift of prophecy can do in strengthening, in encouraging, and in comforting others. The expression in verse 6, the brethren, includes the sisters in the church as well. Women are not exempt. Paul asked a question to invite the reader's reaction. Should he ever appear in their midst speaking in tongues? Even if he came personally to Corinth speaking with tongues, it would not profit them unless they could understand what he said. Paul's point is that in order to profit the church, a message must be understood. And he goes on to prove this in the following verses. The gift that the Holy Spirit distributes are meant to serve the church, so all the members will benefit from them. Then Paul mentioned four ways of communication that he would rather use. Number one, by revelation. Number two, by knowledge. Number three, by prophesying. And number four, by teaching. But we can see these fours as two pairs of two that reinforce each other. Prophecy runs parallel with revelation, and teaching runs parallel with knowledge. So a person is unable to prophesy without a revelation, and a teacher cannot impart instruction without knowledge. So Paul goes on and says in verse 7, even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or what is played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise, you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. So Paul used three analogies here, each proving the superiority of prophecy over speaking in tongues. The first analogy is from the music world in verse 7. He could have chosen many different instruments, but from the wind instrument, he selected the flute, and from the string instrument, he selected the harp. Flute was a common instrument at funerals and weddings. The harp was used in worship services. Music must be agreeable to the ear in order to be acceptable to the audience. The musician must be able to produce pleasing sounds, whether with a flute or with a harp. This is how a relationship is formed between the player and the listener. But if the player only produces aggravating noises, I've heard some, everyone will depart from his presence. The idea of enjoyable music includes distinction in notes, a definite rhythm, and clarity. And the point that he's trying to make is clear. No one recognizes the melody unless each note is played clearly. Then the analogy number 2 in verse 8 is from the military world. The one with the trumpet alerted the citizen. The call to arm must be clear and distinct, otherwise no one will prepare for battle. But if the trumpeter plays in such a way that the notes are not understood, or he blows one long monotone blast, then the citizen will either continue to do their work or continue their sleep, and they will ignore that noise that is being made. A simple blare of a trumpet without note, without modulation, conveys no meaning to the waiting ranks of soldiers. They're ready to go. Just give them the right thing to go. An unclear call to battle is useless. So the simple sound of an unknown tongue startles without teaching. And then his last analogy is from the daily world, verses 9 to 12. Unclear language is useless language. The word tongue here means the organ of speech, not a foreign language. Unless the speech is clear and understandable, no one will know what is being said. No one will be strengthened. No one will be encouraged. No one will be comforted. Cannot understand. It would be as useless as speaking into the air, Paul said in verse 9. Not one language is without significance, verse 10. Each one is used to convey a definite message. Even animals has sound that they use to warn of danger. I know when to run. When a snake hisses or a bear growls, it's time to run. They don't talk, but they can sure communicate. So languages that cannot be understood create awful barriers in society. Verse 11. When people do not understand a language spoken, then they are frustrated. So speaking in tongues in the church without interpretation created barriers that could result in divisions. If the language fails to communicate, it separates speakers from hearers. So in view of this, the believers should merge their zeal for the spiritual gifts with the desire to edify the church. Verse 12. They should make the edification of the church their priority and their ambition. There are people who desire spiritual gifts, but they desire those gifts just for themselves, that they may show the people that they are not just anybody. They are spiritual people. It's a wrong motive to get a gift. All gifts should have the church and others in mind. Notice that Paul never discouraged people in their zeal for spiritual gifts, but he sought to guide them. He sought to instruct them so that in the use of their gift, they would reach the highest goal, which is strengthening others. God wants us to gather together that we may help one another and strengthen one another. Our motive to go to church is strengthening others, not to get something for ourselves. As we give, it will be given unto us, Jesus said. Look at the early church in the book of Acts, chapter 5. The beginning of the church, the very start of the church, what did they do? People sold their possessions and brought the money to the church to help others. So helping others has always been the main purpose of the church. Paul continues and says in verse 13, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the result then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen to your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than all of you, more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. The first word in verse 13, therefore, links this section to the previous verse, which stresses the edification of the church. So because of that, he who speaks in a tongue needs to pray for interpretation. It is possible for a person to have the gift of tongue and the gift of interpretation, but that would be the exception rather than the rule. And that could sound fishy coming from the same person. The analogy that we learned earlier about the human body suggests different function for different members. You don't want your kidney to do the work of the pancreas. So very few people have both gifts. The expression, my understanding, in verse 14 and in verse 19, is what is known as an objective genitive. It does not mean what I understand, but what others understand when I speak. It means other people's understanding of me. For instance, if a man prays in a tongue at a church meeting, his spirit prays, but his understanding is unfruitful in the sense that it does not benefit anyone there. The congregation does not know what he is talking about, what he is saying. It will certainly not produce any fruit. It will not edify anyone. So Paul came to his conclusion in verse 15. He will not only pray with the Spirit, but he will also pray so he can be understood. That is what is meant by the expression, I will also pray with my understanding. Not that he may understand, but that he may be understood by people. He will pray so others can understand. Likewise, he will sing in the Spirit. And he will sing to be understood by others. But the bottom line is this. Both the spirit and the mind must pray effectively for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of others. Then Paul asks in verse 16, if you bless with the spirit, that is in tongues, but not in a way as to be understood by others, how can one who did not understand say amen to what you just said? He cannot. And this verse authorizes the intelligent use of the word amen in church. I am surprised that not too many people say it anymore. It used to be a popular thing, and then it died. People seem to be afraid to say it. It's biblical. It's in the Bible. So when you say amen, when you go to a church, you can point to this verse and it's okay to say amen. Amen. So Paul prays the person for thanking God in verse 17. But he reproved him for the total disregard of others who receive no benefit from the prayer. He is not edified. The tongue speaker failed to edify the uninformed. We know that Paul has the ability to speak several languages. Aramaic, and he spoke Greek, and he spoke Hebrew, spoke all kind of things. But the reference in verse 18 is to his gift of speaking in tongues, not speaking other foreign languages. In spite of his gift, his ability, Paul said that he would rather speak 5 words with his understanding. 5 words that people can understand than 10,000 words in a foreign tongue. Look at the odds. 5 to 10,000, that is 2,000 times less words. He was not at all interested in using his gift for self-display. He had no intention to impress anyone at all. His primary intention was to help the people of God. And that's the purpose of the gift of the Spirit. Has always been and will always be. Apparently, it was from these verses that the reformers drew their argument against the practice of conducting the Mass of the Catholic Church in Latin. And they use those scripture here to make a change there. Paul goes on and says in verse 20, and we will close with that. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. He is judged by all. And thus the secret of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down to his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. So Paul urged the Corinthians and his readers against immaturity in their thinking. Children prefer amusement over usefulness. They prefer flashy things over stable things. Paul is saying here, don't take a childish delight in the spectacular gift that you use for self-display. There is one sense in which you should be childlike, and that is in the matter of malice or matter of evil. Verse 20. We should be childlike in this. So be innocent as infant, but be as intelligent as adult in exercising these gifts of the Spirit. Verse 20. So Paul wanted them to practice the rule of love, to overcome evil, and to present themselves as mature Christian. Then Paul quotes from Isaiah 28, verse 21. To show that tongues are a sign to unbelievers, rather than a sign to believers. Verse 22. What kind of sign was it? God said that because the children of Israel had rejected his message, and they had mocked his message, because they did not believe the message, he would then speak to them through men of other tongues, foreign language, not the gift of the Spirit. And the fulfillment of this took place when the Assyrian invaded the land of Israel. The Israelites heard the Assyrian language being spoken in their midst, but they could not understand it. This was a sign to them of their rejection of God's word. a sign of judgment. But there seemed to be a contradiction here this morning in our text between verse 22 and verses 23 to 25. In verse 22, we are told that tongues are a sign to unbelievers and prophecy is a sign to believers. Then when you read verses 23 to 25, Paul said that tongues used in the church might only confuse and stumble unbelievers, and prophecy might help them. Just the opposite of verse 22. Which is it? Is it a sign to unbelievers or is it a sign to believers? Let's close in prayer. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, man. But the explanation of this apparent contradiction is this. The unbelievers in verse 22 are those who have rejected the word of God and they have closed their heart, their ears to the truth. To them, tongues are a sign of God's judgment as they were a sign for Israel in the passage of Isaiah in verse 21. The unbelievers in verses 23 to 25 are those who do not know, but they are willing to be taught. They are more ignorant than rejectors of the truth. They are open to hear the word of God, as is proved by their presence in the Christian assembly. So if they hear Christians speaking in tongues without interpretation, they will be hindered, they will not be helped. And again, we see in verse 23 that in the early church, I've heard so many times people say the early church only met in home. They never had church. I hear that all the time. Read this verse 23. See, the early church was not meetings in home. The whole church met in one place. So suppose, Paul said, that in that one place, the Christians would speak in tongues without interpretation. Would not the uninformed and the unbeliever say that those people are mental cases? Yes, they would. So what kind of a witness would such a noisy gathering of Christians be to the newcomers, those new to church, or a novice Christian just starting to go to church? It would be a bad witness. So worship service are open to the public. Anyone can come in. We do not know who is going to come in. So if strangers enter a meeting where Christians are prophesying, speaking for the word of God, rather than speaking in tongues, the visitors will hear. They will understand what is being said. They will be convicted by the word of God. And they will be judged by all that is said, verse 24, not judged by all the people. What the apostle emphasizes here is that no real conviction of sin is produced unless the listener can understand what is being said. When tongues are being used with no interpretation, then obviously visitors are not being helped at all. No one will be convicted of sin. So the secret of a man's heart are revealed by prophecy, not by speaking in tongues. The man feels that the speaker is addressing him directly. The Spirit of God works conviction in his soul. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and he will report that certainly God is in this place. Verse 25. And so Paul's point in verses 22 to 25, that last section, that speaking in tongues produces no conviction among unbelievers, but prophecy does. We must always have in mind the unbelieving and the unlearned in our midst. If they hear the voice of God speaking through human lips to their conscience, moving them to repentance and to faith, they will testify to the truth that of what they have heard. So what a text. Not an easy text today. We see two things in our text this morning. Number one, we see the inferiority of tongues. Tongues do not strengthen, do not encourage, do not comfort people. Tongues do not win the loss. Tongues only edify the one using it, verse 4. To speak in tongues in a public meeting around people who are ignorant of the gift is counterproductive. You will scare off more people than you will help. Second thing we see in our text is the superiority of prophecy. Speaking forth the word of God. It strengthens, it encourages, it comforts the believers, verse 3. It edifies the entire church, verse 4. It was Paul's personal choice for the Corinthian church in verse 5. It was Paul's most effective way to help all the churches in verse 6. And he felt that this gift is 2,000 times more effective than the gift of speaking in tongues, verses 18 and 19. So the purpose for God's people to go to church is that they may be strengthened, they may be encouraged, they may be comforted by the word of God and by the people. It is not to show how spiritual we are. It is not to get something from the church or get something from someone at church. That's why God recommends in his word, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, that his people are not to forsake the assembling of themselves together to church. It is for the purpose of strengthening each other, to do actual service to others. So go to church and do actual service to others. We were born with selfishness built in. First word we say, mine. Watch the kids. Mine. So we are selfish by nature. It is not the nature of God. Had he been selfish, none of us would be saved today. He would have stayed where he was in the comfort of heaven rather than come here and die for others. So we should learn from him. This is the hardest lesson to learn as born-again believers. To think of others. And God created, invented the church so that people would work on their selfishness. That they would not go to get something. That would be one different place in the whole world where they would go to give, to love, to help, and to be others-minded. The only place left in this world where we can do that, that's the church. Unfortunately, some churches, even in the leadership, they become selfish and they seek their own, and it does not work. The church has to remain the place where we work on our selfishness and we get rid of it. God does not want his children to be selfish, to think only of themselves, to grab as much as they can grab from others. He wants them to give as much as they can give to others. That's how the children of God are. We need to learn that. In our text this morning, we learned that. We gather together not to show off our gifts, but to help others, encourage others, build up the others. So church is for others. It's not for you. For others. Remember that. God wants us to kill that selfishness that we have in once and for all. Go to church. Learn about selfishness by thinking of others, helping others, and being others-minded. That's what we learned today. May the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you who came today to meet with the Lord. May he bless your home, bless your family, your work starting tomorrow. May he change your heart. May he remove the selfishness that is in your heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.